Matthew chapter number 23 in your Bibles. Matthew chapter number 23. I want to read you something as you're turning there. You might enjoy it. I enjoyed it so much I wrote it in the back of my Bible. It goes like this. "You're just out of date," said a young pastor Bate to one of our faithful old preachers who had carried for years with travail and tears the gospel to poor sinful creatures. "Why, you still preach on haids and shock-cultured ladies with your barbarous doctrine of blood. Why, you're so far behind you'll never catch up. You're a flat tire stuck in the mud." For some little while, a wee bit of a smile enlightened the old preacher's face. Being made the butt of a ridiculous cut did not ruffle his sweetness and grace. He turned to young Bate, so suave and sedate. "Catch up? Did my ears hear you say? While I couldn't succeed if I doubled my speed, my friend, I'm not going that way." And the Bible that you have is not old-fashioned, it's timeless. And I want to encourage you, young men, I've seen this, and I'm not trying to be super critical, but when you get out of Bible college and you go and you start a church or you invest in a ministry, be ethical. There are people that have left this place with good intentions of serving the Lord, and I believe they still have good intentions, and they've raised a lot of financial support from good, fundamental, Bible-preaching Baptist churches, but you know what they do? They start something different. That's not ethical. And you just be ethical and logical and true to the Scriptures. And so, Matthew chapter number 23, I hope you're there. And I've been enjoying getting to know some of the new students here and met a first semester student yesterday, had a meal with them. And so I came in January as a first semester student. And so that takes a real adventurous spirit, you know, to do that. And you're coming in kind of cold and everybody's kind of warmed up just a little bit. But this is a great place to be. And I appreciated the message last night by Brother Savinsky. And that was one of the first verses I memorized really after my wife and I were married, was Psalm 16:11. And so I used to get discouraged sometimes about God's will for my life. And if you just stay on God's path, you will not miss God's will. And so super practical. Thank you, Brother Savinsky. Matthew chapter number 23 is where we're going to be this morning. And I've been encouraged, and I believe this. I believe as a visiting speaker anywhere, you never preach your hardest messages at the beginning. I believe there's some practicality to that. But I think in this setting, with you folks who are here for a specific purpose, we maybe have a little bit of liberty with that. So I'm not trying to be mean or just be grading, but these are things I think that'll really help you. We only have about, what, 3 or 4 days of opening revival, and so we want to make every message count. And so Matthew chapter 23, I say that because it's one of the hardest messages that you'll ever read in the Scriptures, I think. And so we're going to look at it and break it down. And let's read chapter 23 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." That's the place of authority. "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do." What's he saying? Whatever they tell you to do, listen and then do what? Do it. Whatever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But then he says this, "But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." I like to preach a message this morning entitled, "The Greatest Show on Earth." The greatest show on earth. Let's bow together. Father, we thank you for your goodness, and I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be here. And Lord, any of the things that I share from my heart this week, these aren't things I've arrived. These are things that I'm learning and I'm seeing, and I pray that you'd help me in these areas. But I pray that you'd expose some things and help us with some things. And I just pray that you would work. I pray that you'd work this morning. I pray that you would work the rest of the day to prepare our hearts for tonight. And Lord, we want to yield and we want to be real. I think most of us do. And I pray that you'd help us. Help me this morning to preach clearly, Lord. We thank you for your love and thank you that this Bible, it's not old-fashioned. It's never going to be out of date. It's timeless and it's really for us right now. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a kid, I grew up in Charlotte, North Carolina, not too far down the road from here. And there was a couple times in my life where my mom and my stepdad, they really surprised me. We would go, I remember a couple times, I might have been 8 or 9 years old, about the age of my youngest son. And we would hop in the car, and I didn't know where we were going to go, and just out of curiosity. And I can remember being surprised. We ended our short little drive at the Charlotte Coliseum. Now, that's an arena in Charlotte where big events would take place. And so this was an older arena. It was right off Independence Boulevard. I can remember it as a kid. And it was a special night because the Ringling Brothers and Barnum Bailey Circus was in town, and they surprised me and my little sister with a trip to the circus. Now, some of you, I would say it's unfortunate that you'll never get to go to a circus. You know why? Because I think somewhere in the 70s or 80s, the Ringling Brothers and Barnum Bailey Circus, they began to get a lot of heat from the animal rights people and all that, and they started to suffer financially. So unfortunately for you, if you're going to see it, you're going to have to look at it on YouTube or something. I don't know. But it was so exciting. We would go there and get in the arena. How many of you, by the way, have ever been to a circus before? Oh, yeah. How many of you say it's a circus at home all the time for me? And so, okay. And so, but there's so many interesting, and it's a variety show. It really is. There's so many different things. It changes gears so fast. There's animals, and there's tightrope walkers, and there's the trapeze, and there's the clowns. They come in this little car, and there's just keep coming out of this little car. One gets out, and another one gets out, and then there's horses, and there's the lions, and there's all these different things. And it has been deemed as the greatest show on earth. And it's thrilling. But as we've had the opportunity to travel for the last few years, and really as the Lord begins to show you your own heart sometimes, the greatest show on earth is not in an arena or under a circus tent. I think sometimes the greatest show on earth is in auditoriums and in churches and in homes just like the ones you're familiar with. And so we're going to look at Matthew chapter number 3, and we're going to break it down into three different sections, and we're going to look at the Lord Jesus and his message, and we're going to look at it in three different ways. We're going to look at, number one, his emphasis. What does the Lord Jesus emphasize? Number two, his exposure. You know, when we act and we play, we think we fool others, but you know who we really fool? Ourselves. And he exposes that. And then number three, his expectation. What does he expect from us? And so you look at chapter 23, verse 1. We'll pick it up there where we started. Then Jesus spake to the multitude and to his disciples. Now, that's interesting. Now, when you study preaching and you preacher boys, and I'm challenging you to do this, when you study messages, study the way the Lord Jesus preached. And it's interesting. Now, he is better and more able because of who he is to do what you and I cannot do. He knows the hearts of men, but we can learn things. Now, when I read this message, I think he has at least three audiences in mind. He has those that are close to him, his disciples, if you wanted to visualize Peter, James, John, and Andrew, and those others that may have been right there with him. He is talking to them. Verse 1 mentions not only them, but the multitude. So there were others that were on the peripheral. Some may have been with him. Some may have just been curious. There were some obviously in the audience that were critical. And they wanted, the Bible says, to catch him with his what? With his words. And they were just listening. And so he had at least three audiences in mind, and maybe four because he had you and I in mind. And here's something you have to understand. None of our problems are new problems. They really aren't. And so he addresses and he gives his emphasis. He says in verse number 3, he says, "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, those Pharisees and scribes that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and they do not." You come down to verse number 11. Let's just look at his emphasis. He says, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your what? Servant." I think when he's speaking here, maybe he elevates his voice. He may not cast his eyes in the direction of the Pharisees, but when you listen to what he says, he's addressing his disciples, but it's obvious he's addressing others who are listening. And he says, but he that is greatest among you shall be your what? So if you're a scribe or a Pharisee, you know what that does? That ruffles your feathers just a little bit. And if you're here and you're training for the ministry, but really what you're training for is to make you something that you're not or elevate yourself. When you hear preaching like that, you know what it does? It ruffles your feathers too. Because he said, who's going to be great? It's going to be your what? Your servant. It's servant leadership is what he's preaching. Verse number 12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. It's really counterintuitive to the way that we think in our human nature. But the Lord Jesus, his emphasis not just here in Matthew 23, but all throughout the scripture, the emphasis is on the internal and not the external. You know what it's easy for you and I to emphasize, and I've been here, I've been in Bible college, I've been where you are, and there's sincerity, excuse me, but there's some struggles, and it's really easy rather to develop your Christian character. You know what you do? You develop your acting skills. And it's really easy to make everything look good on the outside, and I think looking good on the outside is important. The fact of the matter is, there's probably some young men here who look who are really got a tender heart, and your heart's right on the outside, and you might need some help, or on the inside, you might need some help on the outside. You know, we go through that phase sometimes, you know. But really, Jesus always emphasizes the internal over the external. Why does he do that? Because if your heart is in the right place, eventually everything else will fall in place. But if your heart's not in the right place, and you're mechanical, and you're doing a really good job on the external, that's not going to be good for you or your family or your ministry in the long run. So he emphasizes the internal over the external. He emphasizes always humility over pride. It's interesting. I think this is one of the hardest messages that he ever preached with his mouth. Now, I think he preached a hard message to Peter when he did it with his eyes, when Peter denied him. But I think he preached the hardest message vocally right here, and he didn't preach it to the downtrodden, the downcast prostitute, or the lame, or the brokenhearted, or the divorced. He preached his hardest message to those who look really, really good on the outside. And he always emphasized humility over pride, and he always emphasized others over self. And I think he started off really, preaching to his disciples, and he was making the application, but I think he had another audience in mind, and he was beginning to really ruffle some feathers, but you see his emphasis. And so here's the thing that'll help you, just practical, that'll help you, and then we'll move to point number two, not to be a part of the greatest show on earth. Emphasize the learning of the Word of God. Learn it. You're never going to get all of it, but you learn as much as you can. You saturate your life with it. Emphasize the learning of the Word of God. Emphasize the leading of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God may lead you in a different direction that will probably surprise you and maybe others, but many times the leading of the Spirit is not mechanical, and you emphasize the learning of the Word and the leading of the Spirit and the life of the Son. How would Jesus handle the situation? What would his motive be behind this situation? So point number one is his emphasis. Point number two is his exposure. His exposure. Now, the Lord Jesus wouldn't have been a good preacher if he would not have exposed the sin of his listeners. And so he's here, and in verse number four, chapter 23 and verse number four, you know what he does? He begins to expose. And he says this, he says, for they, meaning the scribes and the Pharisees, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. You know what they do? You know what a Pharisee does? A Pharisee puts unhealthy pressure on people. They bind heavy burdens and put unhealthy pressure on people. If you're not careful where you are and you look right and you dress right and you memorize the scripture and you pray and hopefully you fast and hopefully you win others, guess what? The Pharisees did the very same thing. But if you're not careful, you'll be here or you'll think you'll be here. And people that aren't where you are, you know what you'll do? You'll look down upon them, and you'll lose your opportunity to minister to them, and you'll intimidate them by putting pressure on them. And you know what Jesus did? He exposed them. He exposed them. He said they put the pressure on, they bind heavy burdens. I think about a Pharisee, and you know what I think about immediately? A career politician. What's the phrase? Rules for thee, but not for me. And you know what? That's duplicated in churches, and it's sad to say in homes all across this country. There is unhealthy pressure put on people by Pharisees, and it needs to be exposed. It's not right. He continues on. He says in verse number 5, for all their works they do for to be seen of who? Of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. My wife and I were in Israel about 3 years ago, and it was amazing to me. And you get to see some of this stuff in reality. And I can remember being at the airport and in places, and there would be men, and not necessarily Pharisees, but they would be Israeli men that would take and they would bind a wooden box to their arm with a leather strap, and they would bind a wooden box to their head with a leather strap. And that little box would have some Hebrew scripture in it. It was a phylactery. And so what the Pharisees would do to intimidate their followers, maybe they would put a really big box on their forehead. Ha, 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 I'm a Pharisee. And you know what a Pharisee does? They elevate themselves. They put unhealthy pressure on other people. Jesus exposes that. They intimidate others. Hey, in your leadership and in your ministry, don't seek to intimidate others. Be a blessing to them. He says in verse number 6, they love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi, but be not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. He continues, let's move down just a couple of verses to verse number 13. He continues to expose. Now he begins to give his woe. Now, when my kids hear the word woe, they think about riding a horse, like, whoa, you know, and slow down. This is an extreme caution. This means listen. This is a warning of coming destruction. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. You know what Jesus says about the Pharisees? They're not stepping stones. They're not helping anybody. You know what they are? They're stumbling blocks. You're not helping anybody by your piousness, by your super spirituality, by intimidating others and elevating yourself above somebody else and putting pressure on. You're not helping anybody at all. You know what you're doing? You're hindering them. And it's not good. And he continues on. The Bible says in verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses for a pretense, make long prayer. Therefore, ye shall receive the greater damnations. I believe that their deceptive motives were called into question here. Why would they go to a widow's house and extend this long spiritual prayer? It wasn't because of the blessing that they could be, but it was the potential bounty that they could get from the situation. And if you don't want to be a part of the greatest show on earth, you know what you and I need to do? Question our motives. You know, what are we doing what we're doing for? Are we doing it to make gain? Are we doing it to be seen of men? Are we doing it to intimidate? And Jesus is exposing the Pharisees. He says in verse number 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. You say, why are you preaching this? We don't have Pharisees today. We have Pharisees today. They've changed their name, but they haven't changed their nature. And there's the potential for all of us to be a Pharisee, and it needs to be exposed because we are not helping people. The Pharisees, they were separated in their living. They were. They were separated. They dressed differently. They were totally separated from the world. They memorized the scripture. They fasted, they prayed, they gave, they would go out and try to win others. It's everything that we're all supposed to be doing, but by and far, because of their emphasis on the external and on pride and on self, they weren't helping, they were hindering, and it needs to be exposed. Let me ask you, what's your life? I mean, it's easy up to this point to develop really, really good acting skills. It is, but what's your motive? Why are you doing what you do? Is it all about you? Is it all about your benefit? Is it all about your ministry? If it is, it needs to be exposed and it needs to be made right. Every Pharisee had the opportunity to make things right, and I believe there was at least one that did. And so he continues on. Let's move down to verse number 23. The Bible says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, but not to leave the other undone." All the things that we do, let's put it this way, as independent fundamental Baptists, separated living, memorizing and meditating on the Scripture, giving, praying, fasting, trying to win others, it's all good, and you ought to be doing it, but it ought not be because of you. It ought to be because of Christ working in you, and that makes a lot of difference. And so Jesus is exposing the sin of the Pharisees. He says in verse 24, he says, "Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." Now, there's a visual for you. And you know what a Pharisee does? And sometimes you may slip into a Pharisaical attitude for a while, but you know what a Pharisee will do? They'll look at somebody else's ministry, the pastor or somebody or another lady or this, that, and the other, and they'll take some little minute detail and they'll criticize it to death, and they'll take something that's really insignificant, like a little molehill, and you know what they'll do? They'll make it into a mountain. And that's not right. But a Pharisee, that's what they do. That's what they do. They say, we'll nitpick this to death. And you know what? The liberty is gone, and you lose your opportunity. And Jesus is exposing it. It says, man, you strain a gnat and swallow a camel. And then he says this, "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and flatter, that the outside of them may be clean also." So where does Jesus emphasize? The inside. Now, I got something here to help me. Now I'll tell you, and I'll be honest, we're all good, and maybe we're all guilty, and I should speak for myself, of making the outside look really good when it's not, okay? I'm just being transparent with you. And we all know that it can look good on the outside, right? And not be good on the inside. I got proof, okay? How many of you like to eat Jelly Bellies? You know what a Jelly Belly is? Raise your hand, please. The best jelly bean ever. Jelly Bellies. If you get a watermelon Jelly Belly, guess what it's going to taste like? It's going to taste like a watermelon Jolly Rancher. It's going to taste better than watermelon. If you get butter popcorn, our kids love butter popcorn Jelly Bellies, it will taste like butter popcorn. I don't know how they do it. I don't know what they put in there to make it look or taste like what it is, but it really does. It's accurate. It's accurate. And so this is pretty neat. I use this at camp with kids because this is a little game called Bean Boozled. You familiar with these? Anybody like to play this morning? Oh, there's some bravery. And so what this has all of the wonderful flavors, if not all of them, it has a lot of them. And so it has cappuccino flavor in here. Tastes like cappuccino. It has peach butter popcorn. They're all in here. Tutti Frutti, birthday cake, pomegranate. One of my favorites, toasted marshmallow. They're all in this box. But there's another Jelly Belly in here that's the same exact color as all those good ones. You can't tell by looking at the outside. I promise you, you can't tell. I've had kids pick these up and examine them and look at them and smell them to see if they could tell, are they getting toasted marshmallow? Or you know what the counterpart to that is? Stink bug. And they'll smell it. Man, is that toasted marshmallow or is that stinky? You can't tell. There's only one way to tell. You know what you got to do? Man, you got to bite into it. And I love when those kids get toasted marshmallow, and they think they're getting that anyway, and they get stink bug because as soon as they bite into that, you can smell. It smells just like a stink bug. Do you know what a stink bug is? Man, it's terrible. And here's what I'm trying to illustrate to you. You can look good on the outside and have everybody fooled and be totally wrong on the outside, and you might could fool me, and you might could fool your professors, probably not, but you know who you're not going to fool? You're not going to fool God, and ultimately, you know who you're fooling? Yourself. You're trying to make yourself look good, and in reality, what you're doing is you're shortcutting yourself. And Jesus says, you know what you need to do? Step back. And don't worry about all these externals right now. They may be important in due time, but you know what you need to focus on? Right here. I was at Ambassador, my wife and I, for 7 years. And I don't think a minute was wasted. Everything that God did in my heart while I was here was to prepare my heart for the next step. It just takes time. Focus on your heart. And if God exposes hypocrisy, confess it and deal with it and forsake it. For the sake of time, we've talked about Jesus' emphasis, his internal over the external, his humility over pride, others over self. He spends a good number of verses exposing the sin of the Pharisees. We still struggle with the same sins today, and the Pharisee is with us. They maybe have changed their name, but not their nature. But let me tell you how practically this works out, and then we'll look at his expectation from us. Practically, if there is a church, and I'm not trying to be critical, I'm privileged to preach in any church I preach in, but sometimes there is a dictatorial, authoritarian leader in a church who majors on the externals. Okay, it looks good. On Sunday, it looks really good. But here's the tendency. If there's a ministry where the leadership focuses all on the externals, I think there's a danger there because people will live like a child of the king on Sunday and live like their father, the devil, the rest of the week. Why? Because the emphasis is in the wrong area. Now, I'm going to make it a little bit more personal to me as a dad and as a husband. If I have this mentality, do as I say and not as I do, rules for thee but not for me, you know what that's going to build in the heart of my children? Resentment. And you know what? We ought not be surprised if teenagers grow up and you can't find them in any church, much less a conservative, fundamental, Bible-preaching church. You know why? Because they are tired of the hypocrisy that they've seen at home, and they're tired of the hypocrisy that they've seen in their church. But let me encourage you, you're not going to have to give an account for their hypocrisy. You're going to have to give an account for you. And if it's right, and you need to obey, and you need to observe it, don't worry about those who aren't. You do what you're supposed to do. And it'll make all the difference in your ministry and family. Everybody hates a hypocrite. Even hypocrites hate hypocrites. So what are you going to do not to be a part of the greatest show on earth? How do you not get caught up in the show? Well, take your Bibles and fast forward to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 in verse number 1. I had the Corinthian classes, I believe, with Dr. Spencer. I'll give him credit for it, even if I didn't have them with him. But I remember, and maybe I just thought this, but I think he said this to us in class, that if you want to put the whole book of 2 Corinthians under one word, put the word ministry. And it's real ministry. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse number 1, notice what he writes. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, Paul says we didn't deserve any of this, we faint not, but have renounced the what? Hidden things. And he says of dishonesty, not walking in what? Craftiness, nor handling the word of God what? Deceitfully. Paul, you know what he's doing? He's being transparent. We didn't have any ulterior motive. We weren't trying to deceive. We were not trying to twist the scripture. We were being ethical and logical and scriptural. He says, but by a manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of who? God, Paul was not primarily concerned about his human audience. He wanted to reach men, but you know who he was ultimately accountable to? To God. He says in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. You know where my ministry emphasis ought to be? On Christ. Because the best of men are men at best, but the Lord Jesus will never fail you. And you know why Paul was such an effective minister of the gospel? He was transparent. He didn't have any hidden motives. He says, hey, man, what you see is what you get. We love you, and we want to see you grow. We're not after your stuff. We're after you. Hey, take your Bibles and fast forward to chapter number 12. Boy, you want to talk about a ministry philosophy. Chapter number 12 and verse number 14. He says, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you and will not be burdensome to you. He says, for I seek not yours, but you. Paul says, I'm not coming after your stuff. I don't care about what you have. I'm not coming after your stuff. I'm coming after who? You. You love people, you'll have ministry. And but you for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. That's really practical. Verse 15, I starred this in my Bible and circled it. He said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. You know what? A true person that wants to have an impact and help people, they're always willing to sacrifice and invest. A Pharisee never wants to sacrifice or invest in anybody personally, but they want everybody to sacrifice and invest in them. Paul says, I will very gladly be spent and be spent for you. I'm willing to make the sacrifice. And then he says this, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Paul understood human nature. Have you ever heard this phrase before? Or maybe you've said it, I went out on a limb for you. And usually when somebody says that, they're not real happy about it. And that means they put themselves in a precarious situation, potentially dangerous situation, where there's going to be pain involved if something doesn't work out the way it's supposed to. And usually when you put yourself out on a limb for somebody and you bring that to your attention, it's because you feel like they cut the limb off when you were out there. But you know what Paul says? He says, you know what? I'll gladly invest. I'll gladly sacrifice. I'll gladly go out on a limb over and over and over again. And you know what? I'm going to love you, and maybe you're going to love me less, but it's okay. I'll keep doing it. A Pharisee doesn't do that. But you know what? Who does that? Somebody who's real. Somebody who's genuine. Somebody who's not concerned about the show. And so how are you not going to get caught up? How do you have this victory over being a part of the show? Well, number one, transparency. And number two, just make personal sacrifice on behalf of others. And you'll always have a ministry. You'll always have opportunity. Let's look at one more place and then we'll close it down. Look at Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4, verse 8, Paul deals with really the things that we ought to be thinking about, and that is internal. Verse number 9 deals with the external. He says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and what? Seen in me. He would say in another place something along these lines, be ye followers of me, even as I also follow Christ. And the idea here is as long as I'm saying what I'm supposed to say and setting the good example and following Christ, as long as I'm following Christ, it's okay for you to follow me. But the idea here is if I'm not following Christ, stop following me. Have enough spiritual aptitude and maturity about you. And we say a lot of bad things about preachers who lead people in a wrong direction, but there's some accountability to the followers of that wrong direction. And Paul says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, what's the next word? Do. And so how do you not get caught up in the greatest show on earth? Just be real. Be transparent. You're not going to arrive, not as long as you're on planet Earth. You're always going to be learning and growing and God working. And if he hasn't been doing that in a while, then something's not wrong with him. Something's wrong with you. And we ought to be growing and we ought to be transparent. We all have struggles. You can't be good at every single thing. We have our blind spots. Be transparent. Be sacrificial. Maybe God's allowing you to carry a heavy burden right now, not necessarily for you. It will be for you, but ultimately it may be for somebody else down the road that's going to have that burden. And you might have to make some sacrifices now so you can help somebody with their issues later. And so there's just a really big picture involved, and it really just comes down to this. It doesn't come down to my understanding. The Pharisees had a lot of factual and intellectual knowledge. It doesn't come down to my understanding. You know what it comes down to? My obedience. I've learned this. I don't have to understand. I try to figure people out. You ever try to figure somebody out? Boy, you'll get real frustrated. And they're trying to figure you out. They're frustrated with you. But you know what? You don't have to understand. All you have to do is obey. You says, well, what if I obey and they don't obey? You can't control their obedience, but you know who you can control? Your obedience. And you say, well, them hypocrites. You're not going to have to give an account for them hypocrites. You're going to have to give an account for you. Don't be a part of the greatest show on earth.